our reading together in verse 26.
Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. But let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at this passage of Scripture to be more like you. Lord, in our marriages and our relationships and our churches, we come to roadblocks in conflicts that we have. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to respond in a godly manner. Lord, may you be glorified with our actions, our reactions. And Lord, I pray that the world would not see us, but would see Jesus in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you have done, your grace upon us, and what you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you drive throughout today's Palestine, you will frequently encounter roadblocks. Now, these are not construction roadblocks that we would find in our city or in our province. But really, these are military checkpoints guarded by either Israeli or Palestinian soldiers. Anyone that's passing through must be prepared to show their identification papers, and any vehicle is subject to being searched. Now, for us, these checkpoints in Israel can obviously feel tense due to the unfamiliar nature of it all and the fact that these soldiers are heavily armed. When they come to your door, they're holding machine guns, would make anyone, you know, feel tense. But roadblocks in Israel are common. In fact, they are much like conflicts in marriage. They are a part of life. And they have the potential to either escalate into full-blown combat or diffuse into nothing more than a delay. The difference between the two, however, is that while physical roadblocks are often in the open, most relational conflict happens in private. Now, you may look at a married couple today, and you might look at that couple and think, wow, that is a perfect marriage. And your attitude might be, listen, I assume that great marriages don't have any conflicts. The truth is, conflict, or at least disagreements, are very common in everyone's marriage. And yet, I want to remind you tonight that the difference between a strong marriage and a weak marriage is how partners handle that conflict. A new bride, Edna, moved into a small home on her husband's ranch. And she put a shoebox on the shelf in her closet, and she asked her husband never to touch it. For 50 years, Jack left the box alone until Edna was old and dying, and one day when he was putting their affairs in order, he found the box again and thought that it might hold something important. Open it, he found two doilies. and $82,000 in cash. He took the box to her and asked her about the contents. And she sheepishly said, "My mother gave me the box when we were married." And she explained to me, she told me that to make a doily every time that, you know, I got upset or mad at you, just to ease the frustrations. And Jack was very touched. I mean, 50 years of marriage, and she'd only been mad at him twice? He said, "But what is the $82,000? She said, "Oh, that's all the money I made selling the doilies." What makes a Christian marriage distinct is not that conflict never happens. Listen, let's be honest. It's impossible for two people to completely share their lives together for a long period of time and not face a disagreement. But the difference is in how Christians respond to conflict in their life. If you learn to respond to disagreements in a godly, thoughtful, resolution-oriented way, then the process of working through it together will build your confidence in one another and strengthen your marriage. However, if you respond in a reactionary way, in a dismissive way, or an unkind way, then each conflict will breed undying anger and resentment between you both, and it will undermine your marriage. And so, in our previous lesson, last Sunday we looked at principles for Christian communication and what the Bible teaches us about how we are to properly communicate with our spouse. And so in this lesson, we're going to see really the application of these principles when it comes to conflict in our marriage. Number one, I want us to be honest tonight and look at this thought: how conflict begins. How conflict begins. Now, listen, if you're married here tonight, you don't have to answer this question, but do you remember your first fight? You know, we think our conflicts in our marriage, you know, has to do with housework or who forgot to do something or this person didn't do that or maybe an argument about eating out or things like that. But in reality, most conflicts in marriage have to do with the difference of perspective. The difference in perspective. Most of the time, and we talked about this in a previous lesson, it relates back to unspoken expectations that one spouse may have. And so what causes conflict in marriage? What is the cause of these conflicts? And by the way, listen, this has to do more than just marriage. This is, you know, within all relational, you know, relationships that we have, whether at church, whether with family, and obviously within marriage. This is how conflict begins. How does conflict begin? Well, letter A there. Real simple, it is caused by selfishness. Selfishness. Now, this, of course, is not to say that every disagreement should be solved by one spouse continually yielding. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's not saying that what does matter to him or her doesn't matter. But if we were honest tonight, often conflict is caused because we care more about ourselves than we do about the other person or the relationship, at least at that moment. At that moment. Now, selfishness is not the absence of love. It is, at its core, selfishness is self-love. Self-love. James said this in James 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" You know, this selfishness really is, it's the insistence on having what you want. The insistence of having what you want, even at the expense of the other person's happiness. And this creates the conflict. Now, it would seem that this was present in the church at Philippi. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4:2, It says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, notice there the exhortation of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:2. He says that these two ladies would be in the same mind in the Lord. Now, the previous chapter, in two previous chapters, he wrote a verse that we had already looked at in this course in Philippians 2, verse 4. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If your marriage is to be a Philippians 4:2 marriage, and you are to have the same mind in the Lord, then the result of this, of course, is humility. But the Bible teaches us that both spouses will have to practice Philippians 2:4. So if we want a Philippians 4:2 marriage, then we're going to have to practice Philippians 2:4 to get there. And that means we're going to have to care more about the other than ourselves. We're going to have to care about their desires and their ambitions, and we're going to have to care about them. We see not only selfishness is the cause of conflict, but also letter B is pride. It's pride. Proverbs chapter 13 in verse number 10 says this, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now listen, conflict and contention don't always have to be connected. You know, it's possible for two people to disagree and not come to contention. But the reality is that constant conflict usually includes contention. And pride makes us unwilling to admit when we are wrong. And pride makes us so that we won't acknowledge another person's point of view. And so with pride, instead of apologizing, we defend our behavior. Instead of apologizing, instead we continue down our own pathway. Pride, selfishness. Letter C is a good one. Pettiness. Pettiness. You know, some things are really just too small to argue with, to argue about. You agree with that tonight? I mean, pathological pettiness turns every disagreement into right versus wrong. Pathological pettiness is when one person has to be proven right. I will be right. I will be right. And really, this idea of pettiness is usually rooted in selfishness and pride. The Bible says this in Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Listen, some things should be left alone, especially if they are really insignificant. And it doesn't make a difference if a person is right or wrong. Pettiness causes so much conflict. You know, my wife and I have been married for 17 years. And to be honest, you know, we've had some fights. We've had some arguments, disagreements, but most of them I don't even remember what they were about. How often we have conflict over things that don't matter. They don't matter. Petty things that over the course of time, it's not going to make a difference. And yet we choose that place to battle and to fight and to harm our spouse with our words and our anger and all of these things over petty things. By the way, this is true in churches as well. It really is. Letter D in your notes tonight, fear and insecurity. Fear and insecurity. When someone who has been hurt feels a conflict coming on, often they withdraw to avoid that conflict. And so rather than engaging for a resolution, they turn away from it, they avoid it. And what happens with this is that the conflict is unsolved. And on the surface, that's fine, but it usually festers and causes problems down the road. The increasing tension from what could have been solved grows larger, which in turn makes an insecure or fearful person even less likely to be willing to deal with it. Now, the Bible teaches us how we are to answer to fear. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so tonight, where fear is involved, couples need to identify that fear before solving the conflict. They need to assure one another that whichever way they decide to solve the conflict, that their non-negotiable is their love for one another. And couples need to have that security in their marriage. Letter E tonight, this is a given: satanic attack. Satanic attack. Now, there's no doubt that marriages face enemies that are designed and empowered by Satan himself. And the Bible makes it clear that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. And Satan hates Christ, and Satan hates the church. And so the devil also hates marriage and everything that marriage stands for. And so every time a Christian home is broken, the testimony of Christ is harmed. And every time a couple lets conflict grow between them, their own walk with the Lord is also harmed. Listen, we need to recognize in our homes and our marriages that we have an enemy who is out to destroy our relationship. We have an enemy that hates the home, the Christian home specifically, and is set out to destroy everything that it represents. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, we need to recognize tonight that we have an enemy. But listen, this should not make us afraid. This should not make us respond where, you know, we see a demon behind every bush and every conflict that we have. But we should add urgency in dealing with our conflicts. And we should understand that we have to deal with our conflicts in a godly way rather than reacting in pride and selfishness. You know, let's think about these five causes that are usually really at the heart of any conflict in marriage. And of course, there are a lot of surface causes, but these are five roots that spring up into our lives. And these roots are usually the foundation for the conflicts that we have. And they often seem small. I mean, we look at our marriage and we think, well, what's a little bit of selfishness, you know, in an otherwise okay marriage? But we have to understand that these unhealthy roots, if allowed to remain without being addressed, are going to cause damage down the road. And we have to deal with these roots that cause conflict in our marriage in a godly way. It's about being Christ-like. Now, number two tonight, how does conflict escalate? How conflict escalates? How does it grow? How does it move forward? Well, the Bible gives us some answers. Interesting, throughout Belfast, Ireland, you'll find fences and walls erected to separate neighborhoods. These walls are called peace walls, and they are the result of conflict. Many of the conflict in Ireland over the years have been over politically inspired Catholic versus Protestant disagreements. Northern Ireland, which is actually a part of Great Britain in particular, has been fraught with religious base wars, and most recent of which is referred to the Troubles, which is a series of conflicts that lasted over 30 years and ended with Belfast, the Belfast Agreement in 1998. And during the Troubles, tempters were hot and conflict would easily spread across the city of Belfast. And the solution, which now has become known as these peace walls or these peace lines were throughout Belfast to build fences, to build walls. And they appeared really in the Catholic and Protestant neighborhoods. These peace lines range in length from a few hundred yards to miles long. And they are made of iron and brick and of steel, and they can extend to 25 feet high. But their name is really deceiving. Nothing about these walls created peace. They only kept a sort of truce because they separated angry people. That's not conflict resolution. That's conflict avoidance. Ineffective response to marriage conflict is erecting walls. It is building walls in your marriage. A wall may provide a ceasefire, but listen to me, it does not solve the issue. It does not solve the issue. The more of these walls you build in your marriage, the more difficult it is to pursue relational intimacy. And so I want us to look at some of these conflict walls. These are ineffective, wrong responses when it comes to conflict in your marriage. Letter A, failure to acknowledge the problem. Failure to acknowledge the problem. Denial is dangerous to any relationship. When one spouse will not acknowledge that conflict exists, it damages the relationship and really it discourages the other spouse. There's a wonderful passage of scripture that speaks of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6, and it warns Christians of sin that goes unaddressed, ignoring how it affects our relationship with the Lord. The Bible says this, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that everything is okay, but we don't acknowledge that we have unconfessed sin in our life, then the Bible says we're not walking in truth. And that imagery of walking in darkness versus walking in the light really can be applied to our marriage relationship as well. Too many couples will, for a period of months and even a period of years, will allow serious conflict to continue while the whole time kind of putting on their church face and going through the motions, and yet there's a battle raging within their heart and they are pretending the whole time. Another way that this can happen within marriage is when one spouse will say to the other, you know, honey, is there anything wrong? And you know, they'll say, nothing's wrong. When both spouses know that something definitely is wrong. Without acknowledging that a problem exists, there can be no conflict resolution. Letter B tonight, withdrawal from real relationship development. Withdrawal from real relationship development. Many couples come to the point where they decide that intimacy and oneness are beyond reach. And perhaps within marriage, they have come to this idea for the sake of the children, or because of the convictions about marriage, that they'll stay married, but the fact is they withdraw emotionally, they withdraw spiritually, and often they withdraw physically. They live in the same house, but they settle for less than what God wants their marriage to be. Now, the Bible teaches us and instructs us to follow after peace. Rather than withdrawing for the sake of avoiding conflict, the Bible teaches us that we are to work to resolve disagreements and work to build each other up. Romans 14:19 says this, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may edify another. And so it's important for us not to withdraw but to work at resolving the problem. Letter C, if we could look at that. Letter C, spiritualizing the problem. Sometimes in counseling, when speaking of marriage, someone, a spouse, will say, well, you know, the devil's fighting us. And what they do, although that is true, you know, we understand that the devil is at work. But we have to remember tonight that spiritual talk about a problem isn't the same as rolling up our sleeves and dealing with it. And oftentimes in the Christian life, we talk the spiritual talk, but we don't walk the walk. And it's more than just talking about the Bible, it's living the Bible. It's about following the Bible in our life every day. And when it comes to conflict, we bring God in it, and we bring the Bible in it, and rightfully so, but we use that as a cop-out not to deal with the conflict. And the Bible teaches us that we have to deal with the conflict, take the responsibility, and to resolve the issue. Letter D there is gunny sacking. And gunny sacking is when we collect the faults of our spouse. It's amazing how well our memories work when it comes to holding on to the past faults of our spouse. And we collect them all up, and we have them available. And when there's a conflict, we just bring them all out. And all of a sudden, it's a history lesson in the conflict. This is not what God wants us to do. Are you glad then that when God has forgiven our sins, He has forgotten our sins? And the Bible says for all eternity that God will not remember those sins anymore. I'm glad that they are buried in the deepest sea. God says, I remember your sins no more. Listen, it is not godlike to bring up previous offenses and to throw them in the face of your spouse during conflicts. This is not wise, and this is not going to help edify one another. Letter E is attacking the person instead of the problem. You know, you have a gift from God in the person of your spouse, and attacking the person you married, it really devalues God's gift and undermines your relationship. When it comes to conflict, work together to seek out causes rather than turning your arguments against your spouse. Listen, you both want to work together in solving the conflict, not turn against each other. Letter F is blaming your spouse. Blaming your spouse. By the way, remember, these are not proper ways of responding in conflict. These are building walls in your relationship. I'm the way I am because of the stress that you put me under. Someone might say, well, I wouldn't lose my temper if you wouldn't annoy me so much. And oftentimes what we do is we blame our spouse for how we act. But the way you act is your responsibility. The way you act is because that's what you choose to do. It is no one else's fault but your own. But your own. You know, this tactic was first used in the Garden of Eden. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Adam blamed the first sin on Eve. And then Eve blamed the sin on the serpent. You know, I believe it's part of our fallen nature to pass the buck. It's your fault. This is your fault. And we try to avoid responsibility with our words and with our actions. But we cannot resolve conflict this way. We have to accept responsibility. This is my fault. And deal with the conflict. Letter G, desiring to win at any cost. Desiring to win at any cost. I'm here to tell you tonight that there are just some arguments that are better lost. There are just some arguments that are better lost. Nobody really wins with marital strife. Now, you may think you've won. You may think that you've won the battle, but you've really just robbed a piece of your spouse's heart. Always remember that your relationship is far more important than who wins the fight, than who wins the conflict. There are some arguments that are just better lost. The Bible says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." These are not proper ways of responding in conflict. Letter H, giving in to avoid the conflict. Giving in to avoid the conflict. On the opposite end of the spectrum is someone who just gives in, not in a humble way, not in a sacrificial way, but simply to make the conflict stop. You know, someone who consistently avoids disagreements by saying, "Whatever you want, that's fine." They're just moving that conflict down the road. And the time that that conflict is reintroduced, it's going to be worse than it was if they just dealt with the conflict that is before them. Listen, if you're giving in out of the spirit of 1 Peter 5:5, that you're giving in humility and being clothed with humility, then, friend, listen, that's godly. That's how we ought to respond. But if you're giving in as an escape for addressing the real issues, then the reality is that approach will just bring long-term damage to your relationship. Letter I, buying a gift. The picture of a man bringing home a dozen roses, you know, to get himself out of the proverbial doghouse is so familiar, right? At the end of the day, you know, it's true that sometimes a gift communicates love, and when, you know, it's given with sincere words and with an apology for anger or for words that are said, then that's wonderful. But you cannot buy your way out of dealing with conflict. And so many times, gentlemen, we just think we can buy ourselves out of dealing with the real issues. But this is not the case. In fact, the Bible teaches us that no gift in the world can compensate for discord in any relationship. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 16, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Using a gift to substitute for addressing a real problem is not a godly response, and it just cheapens your relationship over time. These are not proper responses to conflict. Letter J is obvious: becoming angry. Becoming angry. The deception of anger is that sometimes an angry outburst will quiet the immediate conflict at hand. But this kind of solving conflict brings really deeper harm to the relationship. The Bible teaches us this, James 1, verse 20, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Another problem with anger is that anger tends to escalate. One spouse will fire off an angry outburst, and then how is that responded to? Another angry outburst. And then the other one has to outdo the first, and it just escalates and escalates and escalates. And the only way that this vicious cycle can be broken, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. You see, if you continue to respond in anger, you continue to stir up anger in your spouse. And this is going to get you nowhere fast. But if you choose to humble yourself and respond with a soft answer, your words will begin to soften your spouse. Think about this tonight. God has given you building materials in your relationship. And these are your words. These are your actions. These are your attitudes. And each time during conflict, you have to choose which materials you're going to use to build. The 10 ineffective ways that we looked at, they will only build a wall in your relationship. They will only harm your relationship. And these are just a few of the many. So many people will, you know, look at these and a conflict will come and you know what will they do? They'll failure to acknowledge the problem. They'll begin building a wall. Withdrawal from the development of the relational development. And so what they'll do is they'll start building a wall. Spiritualizing the problem and bringing God in it, but really not using biblical principles to deal with it. You're just building the wall. And, you know, kind of pulling up some ideas and saying, well, you know, you did this last time and you did that last time. All you're doing is building a wall. I feel like I'm Donald Trump here, building a wall. Maybe that's what he meant. At the end of the day, you're not helping your relationship. You're building a wall between you and your spouse. Conflict has to be dealt with in a biblical way. Remember, the difference between a Christian marriage and a non-Christian marriage is not the fact that conflict will come, but how we deal with that conflict. And then thirdly, and I'll be done, how conflict resolves. How do we resolve conflict in our marriage? Perhaps no area of our lives reveal our walk with the Lord like relational conflict. This is because during moments of conflict, our raw responses reveal the true depth of our development in Christ-likeness. A spiritual Christian will take what seems to be a large matter and make it a smaller matter by properly responding in a godlike way. A carnal Christian, on the other hand, will take what looks like a small matter and make it large by responding in a carnal way. Pretend tonight that everyone is carrying along in their marriage two buckets. One bucket is filled with gasoline, and the other bucket is filled with water. The events of conflict in your relationship are fires. Some are small fires. Some conflicts are just a spark. Some are large fires that threaten to destroy your relationship. Your choice at each fire is which bucket you're going to pour. Even a small fire will become large when gasoline is poured on it. And even a large fire can be put out when water is placed on it. The ineffective responses that we have mentioned in our study is like gasoline, while spiritual grace-filled responses are like water. Although it takes many forms and actions in the moment of conflict, there is one basic response that we should offer to our spouse during every conflict, whether big or small. And that is grace. Grace. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. What is grace tonight? Grace is listening to your spouse rather than withdrawing or shooting back with cunning words. Grace is bearing with your spouse's weakness rather than exploiting them and finding ways to push or her buttons. Grace is being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to apologize for hurting words. Grace is taking time to seek God's wisdom, to seek God's wisdom together rather than relying on your own wisdom. Grace is being the one to suggest that you kneel together in prayer, asking God to help you work through the disagreement. Grace is being courteous to your spouse when you feel insulted or hurt. Grace is being willing to humble yourself to seek godly counsel when needed. Grace is letting the other spouse win, even when you know you're wrong. Grace is freely asking for and giving forgiveness, keeping a clean slate between you both. You see, listen, pride is gasoline and humility is water. And every single time you have a conflict, you're going to choose what you're going to pour on the fire. Are you going to pour water on that conflict? Or are you going to make a molehill a mountain and pour gasoline? The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You can't control your spouse, but you can control how you respond. How you respond. And the Bible teaches us that our responses are to be in humility. Pour water on the conflict. Don't pour gasoline. Although its very name means city of peace, Jerusalem has been a hotbed of violence and war over the centuries. Why is this? Primarily, it is on account of the Temple Mount, the most sacred piece of real estate on earth. Because Jews, Muslims, and Christians hold the Temple Mount as sacred, the entire city has become an ongoing location of conflict. Now think about this for just a moment. The conflict that arises in Jerusalem isn't because the city is worthless, but because it is valuable. And so it is tonight with your marriage. It is because of the value and the significance of your relationship that Satan seeks to arouse conflict and desires to see you inflict wounds on your spouse. What would happen if each of us promised with the Lord and with our spouse that rather than fighting against each other, we're going to fight to protect each other and to honor the Lord in the responses that we have? What would happen tonight if we determined that no conflict would allow the devil to tear you and your spouse apart, to build walls and not bridges? What would happen if we would value our spouse and understand that they are a gift from God? Conflict in marriage happens. You're not a troubling marriage because you have disagreements. You're not a troubling marriage because conflict arises. The problem is how you respond to it. Are you quickly going to throw gasoline on every spark? Or are you going to run for grace and pour water on the situation? Marriage doesn't have to be a long, lifelong war. It's lived in grace. The Christian life is lived by grace. And so is marriage. Roadblocks come. There's no doubt about it. But if we live our life by the grace of the Lord, then we can navigate around it. And God's grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your message. And we're grateful, Lord, for your word and Lord, for the troubles that we have. We know, Lord, they're roadblocks. And, and we have disagreements, and help us, Lord, to, in a godly way to resolve these conflicts. Lord, I know that I've given lots of information, lots of text, and I pray, Lord, that we would meditate on these thoughts, that we would read these verses. And I pray, Lord, that our marriages would be different because of the truths you've given to us. And may you be glorified, I pray, through our responses and our actions. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together. Once again, thank you so much for being here tonight. And remember to take time and pray for each other. For our benediction tonight, I was going to choose "The Fight Is On," but thought that probably wouldn't be the proper hymn for closing benediction. Let's sing together number 394. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all to him. I freely give. Let's stand together. I surrender all. Let's sing it as a prayer to the Lord. 394. All to Jesus. All to Jesus. I surrender all to him. Last verse together, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on thee. Thank you for being here tonight. Wednesday at 7 o'clock, we'll meet together for our Wednesday in the Word. I hope that you can join us. God bless. You're dismissed.